hope that you will take the challenge. And let's bless our brothers and sisters in Christ in Dajin, Haiti, so that when they walk into their place of worship, which we helped build, and they have a place to sit, it'll be tangible evidence to them and a reminder to them that their brothers and sisters in Christ in Owosso, Oklahoma, who desperately want to get there to renew fellowship with them, that we're praying for them, we're remembering them. So take that challenge, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're in chapter 5 today, looking at verses 12 to 21. We are studying this book under the overarching theme, the gospel, the power of God. Today we're looking at this idea. Really what we're looking at is Paul's assertion of federal headship, the doctrine of federal headship, dead in Adam, but made alive in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is where we're studying today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. Hope you found that in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the text on the screen for you so you can see it, hear it, engage it, be engaged by it, and prayerfully, the power of the gospel will transform every one of us today. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are following Him, that will be strengthened to follow Him more faithfully. To those who have not yet come face to face with their need of Christ, that you would be encountered by the gospel and transformed before you leave this place. Follow along, if you would, as I read Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What have we just read together today? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray that you'll get a clear picture, clearer picture, of this idea of every one of us coming into this life in Adam. And everyone who would have hope of being forgiven of your sin, washed in the blood, saved by grace through faith, and heaven when you die, must get out of Adam and into Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul introduces this section with another therefore. He did that in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have peace with God. So in the light of the discussion in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, of the fruit of the blessedness of justification by faith in Christ, he now takes up the manner of God procuring that. He paints as clear a picture as is painted in all of Scripture of the nature of every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve. And then he shows the way to get out of Adam and into Christ. He shows that what he said before is connected to what he's about to say. He draws a comparison and contrast between Adam and Christ, or as Scripture refers sometimes, the first Adam and the second Adam. What he's going to teach us is the doctrine of federal headship. Look at this idea of one man. I want to show you this here, how it crops up again and again in chapter 5, verse 12, verses 15 to 17, verse 19. Watch this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Then look at verses 15 and 16 and 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, and then it goes down in verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Then look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, then much more. Then verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners or constituted sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Paul is recognizing here, just as an aside, that Adam was a historical being. He is contrasting the life of Adam with the life of Jesus Christ. For anyone who would assert that Adam is a mythical idea, then they must assert that Jesus is a mythical idea. Yet we know that's absurd. So he's pressing Adam's role as the covenant head of all whom he represented, and Jesus' role as the covenant head of all he represented. What Adam did affected everyone in Adam. So much so that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, we saw this when we studied through 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstborn, and then those who belong to Jesus at his coming. Because Adam sinned. You say, well, but Eve sinned first. Right. And Adam stands accountable. I've pointed this out to you numerous times through the years. When God comes into the garden after our first parents had sinned, Adam, where are you? He calls the head of the race to account. Adam, where are you? Adam, what he does, his disobedience, touches every one of us. So that what we read in Ephesians, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We were born sinners before we ever had an opportunity to sin. But as soon as we had an opportunity to sin, we did. In the same way, what Jesus Christ does touches everyone and affects everyone in Christ. And while everyone is born in Adam, you have to be born again to get into Christ. And Paul's going to lay this out. The doctrine, as I said earlier, is the doctrine of federal headship. Federal theology is described as a theological school of thought, especially identified with Johannes Cosius. It held that Adam represented the human race in the covenant of works established by God. When God said to Adam, "Do this and live, you may eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except one. You may not eat of the fruit of that tree. In the day that you do, you shall surely die." We've taught you this in different settings before. Had Adam, there was some sort of a probationary period. We don't know how long it was set for. Had Adam fulfilled the probationary period, his obedience would have affected every one of us. We would have been born obedient. He did not do that. He failed the probation. He sinned against God. And as the federal head, and it's important, I think, at this point, to look at the word federal here, because it's not going to compute to you and me. When I say federal, you think either a type of ammunition or something to do with the government, right? But the word federal is one of the Latin words for covenant. It's actually the Latin word foedus. And if you see that word foedus, you see where federal comes from. And so when we're talking about federal headship, we're talking about one who is the covenant head, who represents us to God. And so Adam is a federal head, and Jesus is a federal head. In fact, we speak of the headship of Jesus Christ. He is head over all, especially the church. And so this idea that a federal headship refers to the fact that when Adam sinned, he was acting as the representative of the human race. Consequently, the whole race suffers the consequences of Adam's first sin. So I want us to see these verses today, verses 12 to 21, under three heads. First, sin and death in Adam, verses 12 to 14. Second, the implications of Adam's trespass and Jesus Christ's act of righteousness. Third, God's grace is greater than our sin. Let's look at these verses together. First of all, sin and death in Adam, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, in the light of what I've told you about the fruit of being justified by faith, you need to understand why that is necessary and how God brings it to pass. So he tells us that just as sin came into the world through one man, when Eve saw that the fruit was tasty, pleasant to the eye, good to make one wise, she took it and ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, who was standing there with her, who should have said, "Don't do that, stop." Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And the day that you eat thereof, God said, you shall surely die. They didn't drop dead when they ate it. They didn't even drop dead when they heard God's voice, though I'm sure they were very close to dropping dead when they heard God's voice after they had sinned against Him. And they didn't drop dead when God pronounced the curse upon them. But they began a cycle of death that they had not known prior to sinning against God. And the world began that as well. They were put out of Eden with the promises of the curse, the consequences of sinning. Death through sin. So death spread to all men because in Adam all sinned. Verse 13 says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law." When he uses that term, we've told you this before, Paul uses the idea of the law in several ways. Sometimes it refers to the whole Old Testament. Sometimes it's referring to the Mosaic Covenant, to the Ten Commandments. That's how he's using it here. We're going to show you. "For indeed sin was in the world before," and I'm going to use the Ten Commandments were given, "but sin is not counted where there is no law." Wait a minute. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." What's he telling us there? It's not immediately clear because of trying to take the Greek of Romans and bring it into English. But what he's saying is, sin was in the world before the Ten Commandments were given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, and yet sin was counted. People were dying. How can you make sense of that? Because there was a law given in the garden. the covenant of work. Not so codified as the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, but theologians have referred to the covenant of work. Some call it the covenant of life. You may read about that sometime. Do this and live. Fail to do this and you will die the death. All right? So there it is. There's a covenant there. There's law there. Not as obvious as law written on tablets of stone. But when you understand it that way, you read what he's saying here. For sin indeed was in the world before the Ten Commandments were given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned. Sin is counting. It reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, from the garden to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. He consented to his wife taking the forbidden fruit. His was a failure to act. His disobedience to God was a failure to intervene. This is beautiful when you know what Paul's doing here. The beauty of Jesus is that he intervened. Adam, the head of the human race, at a time when there were only two, he didn't have a lot to take care of, failed to intervene on Eve's behalf. And stands guilty before God. And all of his posterity, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, is born dead in trespasses and sins because Adam was the head of the race. You've got to know this, because if you don't know this, you're going to fall into the tripwire where people say, well, we're born neutral. I'm not responsible for anybody else's sin. Well, you're responsible for your own sin, and you were born a sinner because your first parent, Adam, sinned. That's how God relates. I've told you this before. Years ago, when we preached through the covenants of the Bible, I showed you, and I told you, God only relates to creatures made in his image through covenant. That's the only way he relates. You don't get your own little personal deal over here. God is the creator. We are creatures made in his image. You say, well, I don't know that this sounds, what you're telling me sounds fair. Okay, piece of clay, take it up with the potter. Paul's going to use that description later on in this very book. That is the way. It's God's world. It's God's rules. We're not in a position to negotiate with him about it. We simply need to understand it and then respond to him on the basis of how he has declared that he intends for creatures made in his image to respond to him. So Paul is laying this out here beautifully. Even those who sinned differently than the way that Adam and Eve sinned. And he says, and this one he says, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. The types of Jesus Christ. They show up in different ways through Scripture. But Adam is the first type. He should have represented us well. He did not. So we're born dead in trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ did represent us well. And you're going to see how this plays out in the writing of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49. Verse 45 says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That is Paul citing Genesis 2, 7. The first man, Adam, became a living being. And then Paul says this, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Historical Adam was a living soul. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, gave life. He said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He said in another place, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And so Paul sets the table about sin and death. Now, secondly, see this. The implications of Adam's trespass and Jesus Christ's act of righteousness. All right? Look at this with me, verses 15 to 19. He uses the adversative conjunction here. He's asserted something here. Therefore, this is true about sin and death. But, and we ran into this adversative conjunction in reading Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy. There's the adversative. This was true of us, but something came along that changed it. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Notice the comparison he's about to do. Adam's sin, his trespass, brings death universally, spiritual death, and ultimate physical death upon every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, every human being born to Adam and Eve and born from them. The free gift is not like the trespass. Now, Paul's going to use words like many in this contrast. He's going to use a term like the many, and we're going to look at how he's kind of ratcheting it down when he does that. For if many died, and here many generally means all died. If many died through one man's trespass, they were constituted as good as dead. From the moment we were born, this sounds morbid, but I'm trying to make a point. From the moment we were born, we began to die. We're not born into this world and, you know, born, life. Oh, then begin to die. No, from the moment we're born, we begin to die. God has set a date. He set the bounds of our habitation. Acts 17 says he set a date when we will pass from this life to the next life. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that is Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. He's going to start contrasting Adam's one act, which plunged the world into sin, and Jesus Christ's one life. Adam was told, obey, you'll live. Disobey, you'll die. Jesus was sent by God to keep the whole law for his people and to suffer the punishment due unto the sins of his people. In other words, he would keep the whole law perfectly. Adam was focused in on one act. Jesus was a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. So there's much more there. If Adam's obedience had continued, it would have given us life at a certain level. But irrevocable life. Obedience to the law gives us life forevermore. How much more? The grace of God. And he's talking about this free gift, and he hadn't made the free gift obvious yet. It's going to come up in these verses. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. This is, by the way, just for instance, this is how we learn that the opposite, the biblical theological opposite of justification, that is to be declared not guilty and accepted as righteous in the sight of God, not for anything we have done, not for anything we have not done, not for anything we have said, not for anything we have not said, that justification to be forgiven, for pardon of our sins, accepted as righteous. The opposite is condemnation. You've got to keep those biblical categories straight. Because, see, we came in, born in Adam, which means what? We're born under condemnation. Scripture teaches, he who believes not is what? Condemned already. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever keeps on believing in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God, John 3:17 doesn't get as much play. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because he who does not believe is condemned already. He goes on to say in John 3. So the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Jesus Christ's perfect life, he's beginning to open up what the free gift is, can overcome many trespasses. Think about it. If you're here today and you've been truly saved by grace through faith, in other words, you have a repenting faith. There was a time in your life when you came face to face with how you had sinned against God. You repented. You began to repent of your sins. You began to trust in Jesus Christ as God's provision. That you didn't, under the delusion that you could add something to that. I'm going to throw something in the mix to make this, no. If you've been really saved by grace through faith today, think of the many trespasses before you were saved that had to be overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It had to be atoned for by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think, since you have been saved, how God has made you more aware, more sensitive to sin. But of the many trespasses. Adam watched Eve sin once. And that was it. God watched Jesus live every moment of every day, every thought, every act, every word. And the scripture records that he was tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet with this difference, he never sinned. And that is what brings justification. That is what opens up to sons of Adam and daughters of Eve who were born in Adam. That's what opens the door to get out of Adam and into Christ. It's with a repentant faith to trust Jesus Christ completely for who he is, what he did, and the difference that can make in sinners who come to him on his terms. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You come to Christ, you come as a disciple. Jesus says to those who would come and find rest in him to be students of him. It's a lifelong, ongoing reality. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. John says in 1 John 5, the commandments are not a burden to those who've been born again. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He invites sinners to come as sinners, condemned. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. A sinner, condemned, unclean. Look, verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Think about it. Everyone between Adam and Moses had this in common. They all died. Death reigned through that one man. Talking about Adam here. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift, here he introduces it, of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives the perfect life, never sins against the law of God, word, thought, or deed. Offers himself to bear in his body our sin on the tree. to satisfy God's divine justice by suffering and dying in our place, Jesus Christ basically says, here, take my coat and wear it. Put the robe of my righteousness on you. God sees me as perfect. And when you, by simple, repenting faith, receive me, you are clothed in my righteousness. You receive the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. And look at the language used here. Much more, abundance of grace. The free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, now here's another therefore. He's building on something. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's clearly should be tracking now, that's Adam's sin. So, and notice how he summarizes the life of Jesus Christ. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Track with him. He's talked about many being affected by this. Now he's talked about all being affected by this. Don't trip up here, though. Paul's not teaching universalism, that everybody born of Adam is sinful. But Jesus Christ came along, and because of his life, everybody's now going to heaven. That's universalism. That's not what Paul's teaching. He's talking about the comprehensiveness. Adam's one act of disobedience shaped everybody born of Adam. Before any of us ever thought about sinning, we've been born and we're constituted sinners. We're in Adam. Jesus comes, and his work, though it took years, is comprehensive, like Adam's one act was comprehensive. And for all who would receive him on his terms, then that all will be made righteous. Imputed righteousness. I've talked to you before about the difference between infused righteousness. We're not teaching infused righteousness, where you become, as Catholics teach, you become righteous by taking the wafer, participating in communion. Not as the health and wealth teachers think that you become a little God yourself. No, you're made. You're constituted righteous. You're declared, if you want the word, declared righteous. Are you an Adam? If you've never demonstrated repenting faith in Christ, then you are still in Adam. No matter how religious you can point to, you're still in Adam. But if you have come to express a repenting faith, and you can ask any of our children who are being catechized at home, catechized in Sunday school, what is it to repent? To repent means to be sorry for sin and to hate it and forsake it because it displeases God. The question, everyone's got to answer. Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Is Adam representing you in heaven? Or is Jesus Christ representing you in heaven? So look at number three. God's grace is greater than our sin. This is the good news of the gospel. If you understand what I've taught you thus far, then you should be either praising God because you know you're in Christ, or thinking, oh my goodness, I need to get out of Adam. I need to get into Christ. You have neighbors who are in Adam. You have relatives who are in Adam. Some are near kinsmen who are in Adam. And if they live and die in Adam, they will perish eternally in hell. But if while they live, they find the path that God has provided in Christ, the pathway out of Adam into Christ, then they will live forever. Notice verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. What does that mean? Well, Paul taught in Romans 3 that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. It is the a more definite acquaintance you have with the Ten Commandments, the more keenly aware you will be of your own sin, and the more clearly you will see the culture in which we live and its sinfulness and degradation. And when the law comes, it increases our awareness of sin. It increases the trespass. It stirs up so that sin becomes exceedingly sinful to us. He will say in Romans 7, I would have not known what sin was. Here's a man who, when he was unconverted, said, if you asked me when I was a Pharisee how I was doing with the law, my answer would have been, I am blameless before the law of God. And yet in Romans 7, he acknowledges, I would not have known what sin was had the commandment, you shall not covet, come to me. Wait a minute. Saul knew the commandment, you shall not covet. He'd memorized it. No, he's not talking about memorizing. He's talking about when the commandment came to him. When it moved 18 inches or however far that is from his head, his thoughts about it to his heart, how it shaped his life. And he said, in sin taking the opportunity, killed me. Before God, I was dead in trespasses and sins. The law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace, God's grace, marvelous grace greater than my sin. So that as sin reigned in death, the mark that sin is still an issue is that people still die. It is the world in which we live. As I was visiting with my brother Lynn Ritter and with Faye earlier in the week, he and I were talking about, he's part of the greatest generation. He served in the military. His twin brother, who was in the military, passed away 5 years ago. We were talking about the fanfare that our soldiers were met with in World War II when they came off those ships. Welcome home, my job well done. And I told him a story about a missionary couple that had served their entire lives overseas. And their time to come off the field coincided with when our troops were coming home from the European theater of the war. They watched as the troops got off with great fanfare, bands playing, flags waving. And after all that had happened, then he and his wife were disembarking off the ship. And he looked at her and he said, you know, this is a shame. So we spent all of our lives serving the Lord away from our family and friends here. We didn't ask for much. No one here to meet us, no bands now that we're home. And she looked at him and she said, dear, we're not home. We're not home. Grace reigns in righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, until we're converted, sin abounds. And even after we're converted, we struggle with remaining sin. Paul says in Romans 7, coming up on that, the things I know I should do, I find myself not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this stinking corpse of flesh? In other words, this proclivity, this remaining sin. And his answer in Romans 7 is because of this, what he says here. Romans 5. His answer in Romans 7 is, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here he says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask you again, where are you? In Adam or in Christ? Said, but Pastor, people are still dying. Christians are still dying. Doesn't death mean that you're in Adam? No, it means that you're living in a time where death is still a reality. Because the Scripture does tell us, for those in Christ, that you only die once. Only die. You only taste the first death. But out of Christ, in Adam, if you're in Adam, you die twice. You die the first death physically, and then you die the spiritual death for all of eternity, separated from God. Book of Revelation says, for those who know the Lord, you shall not taste the second death. It's powerful. If all you've known, if all you've followed is the first Adam, then you're still facing the second death. But if in your journey, you've come out of Adam into Christ and you've met the second Adam, then you'll only face the first death if Jesus tarries. And if he comes, you won't even taste the first death. Paul's said it as clearly as it can be said. Everyone in this room is either in Adam or in Christ. And if you find yourself in Adam, you ought to cry out for mercy. You ought to plead the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be here. Get me out of this. Help me. Give me a new heart that beats for Jesus. Give me a repenting faith that I'm truly sorry for my sin and I hate it and forsake it because I know it offends you. It's an assault upon you. Help me to love and trust Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ. Help me get out of Adam. But if you're in Christ today, oh, thank the Lord for that. Rejoice in that. Sin has no grip on, it's lost its grip on me. There is nothing stronger than the wonder work of the blood. Because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But his life, death, burial, and resurrection washed it white as snow. So my final appeal to you today as we close is to consider where you are and purpose. If you're in Adam, purpose to get out of Adam into Christ. And if you're in Christ, purpose to renew your commitment to live for him who died for you. Let's pray. Oh, dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the blood applied. Glory, glory to your name. And I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice today that there would come a clear demarcation. For those who are still in Adam, that they would cry out unto you, mercy, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they would cry for mercy until they are shown saving mercy and have the peace that attends it, that they are no longer condemned under Adam, but they have been set free by grace through faith in Christ. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus, who've been rescued, oh, help us to live. May we not confuse those around us. May we live for Christ while we live. We thank you. Even we said earlier with our brother Lynn Ritter, we're so grieved that he's gone, but we know that while he lived for Christ and in Christ, and when he died in Christ, and he is where he longed to be. And truth be told, where we long to be as well. Hear our prayer and move in this place today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.